Good morning. Amen. What a blessing to be together this morning. God knows what we need, doesn't He? He knows what He says when He says in His Word to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We can encourage one another, bless one another, and edify one another. Let's pray this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we bow before You. Lord, I sense my need of You this morning, and I just humbly bow at Your feet and ask that You wash and cleanse me in the blood of Jesus, desiring, Lord, to glorify Jesus Christ, and Lord, praying that You would have the preeminence of this service and of this message, that You might be lifted up in our hearts, in our lives, and that, Lord, that it would glorify Your worthy name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for each one that is here. Lord, use this time today to minister to our hearts. May our hearts burn within us. May Your presence be in our midst, and may You be lifted up, Lord Jesus. Strengthen me and give me clarity of mind, that my thoughts be not jumbled together, but it would be clear representation of the truth that You've laid upon my heart for Your glory. We thank You for this time. We give You the honor and the praise. Oh Lord, continue to lead us and direct us in all truth for Your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was blessed by those thoughts already this morning. I was struck by the phrase in the passage that Aidan read, and I was blessed this morning. Yet there is room. Amen. Yet there is room. Aren't we glad this morning that yet there is room? If we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll continue our study there. We have some truth to look at this morning. Just take a passage of Scripture here again this morning and draw some thoughts from it and try to make some application in our lives as we look into this Word of God. I was struck this week as I considered, this passage and the profound place and the profound words that are used just in describing this one aspect of God in His love. I was thinking of that, and I was challenged and blessed this week as I considered that. And I was looking back at, it's my heart and my desire that to put the emphasis on the things that God really puts emphasis on in His Word. It's not that not everything that He says is meaningful and is worthy to be considered and adhered to. But when I consider how much room God gives to this subject and what is said about it, it challenges me as I ponder that in my own life. And thinking of love, the love of God. And I was thinking this week of something that men place a lot of value on. What is this? Can you see it? Maybe up close. What is that picture of? It's a diamond. It's a diamond. And the average diamond, the most common cut of a diamond, well, I understand it has around 57 or 58 facets on it. And that means that every way you turn that diamond, it reflects light in a different way. And there's something beautiful that comes from that diamond as you just turn that thing and look at every facet from another perspective. And that's a little bit what we've been doing with this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 13. We've been considering love, God's love, and the power of this love. There's been some aspects, I must admit, that I hadn't really considered before when I thought of love. And today is one of them, probably. Well, we tended to not look at love as something that is powerful. We tended to not look at it, or I did, of something that is... love is something that causes us to prevail and to triumph as we face the challenges that we go through in this life. And we considered that some the last time I shared. And we're in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And today we want to consider what is the Apostle Paul saying as he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he pens these words. And one of his descriptions of love is that it endureth all things. What is that? What is Paul telling us today? I'll admit, there's a lot in here. I think, like I said before, these four phrases in this verse are saying a lot the same things. They're pointing to different aspects of love and the power of this love in the individual's life. Just in turn back to Romans 15, verse 13. I was thinking of this. I should have shared it last time, but as we consider that love hopeth all things, charity hopeth all things. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now the God of hope," and here it says that God is a God of hope. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And that blessed me, thinking of that. The God of hope, and He's praying that we may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And it gives us a different aspect. I think one thing that has happened, or that has helped me in this study, it has helped me to realize what God is saying in His Word when He tells us that to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind is the fulfillment of the whole of the law of God. That is the fulfillment of the law of God. And may I say that it is still that way today. That is the fulfillment of obedience to God, is to love Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then, as Paul gives the definition of this love, it's laid out to us what all happens when we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. What all the attributes are of that love in our own life. This love of God. And it's very powerful. Now we're going to consider today that charity endureth all things. Charity endureth all things. This is not quite saying the same thing that love suffers long. It says, we looked in verse 4, that charity suffereth long, and also again that it beareth all things. There's a little bit of a different picture here, and if you'll let me, we'll see a different aspect. We'll see another facet in that diamond, this love, that God's love. And first of all, we'll see it in His characteristics in the life of Jesus Christ. And then we'll see His desire, how He desires to see this characteristic lived out in each of our lives. And how that, if love of God is filling our hearts and lives, it will empower us to endure all things. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a blessing? Endure here, the definition in the Greek is remain, to undergo, to bear. But one I really like is to persevere, to suffer. But I want to say in this whole thing that to me, this definition implies victory. It implies something that is not just a drudgery or just the making it, but also it implies that we are not only able to make it, but we're able to triumph. We're able to triumph through the trials that God brings into our lives, or that He permits into our lives. We're able to persevere. We're able to go through them. And yes, not always with shouting hallelujah, but with a determination, a perseverance that glorifies God. This love will produce that in our lives. It'll produce in us a characteristic that will persevere through the challenges that we face. Now, several times Jesus used this word in His ministry, and we want to look at a few of them. In Matthew chapter 10, turn there. Matthew chapter 10. And the reason I'm sharing these here this morning in the groundwork to looking at this phrase is that it places an emphasis on the importance of this in our own life. In Matthew chapter 10, starting to read in verse 16. Jesus here, He was sending out His disciples. In verse 5 it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And He goes on here and He gives them direction as He sent them out. In verse 16, He tells them, this doesn't sound very appealing if you're a disciple in the days of Jesus when He's sending you out. This don't sound like it don't sound like a very exciting or appealing proposition to the flesh. But He tells them here, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." But He gives them a warning here. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And look how bad this gets. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. That's pretty discouraging. And the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You shall be hated for all men, by all men for my name's sake. What a proposition. What a word that comes from the Master Jesus Christ as He's sending His disciples forth. That doesn't sound like a health and wealth gospel, does it? That doesn't sound very appealing to the flesh. Matter of fact, what Jesus says, if you love yourself, you won't make it. If you love your life, you won't make it. He wants disciples that will persevere, that will prevail, that will triumph. And look at the next verse. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That is who Christ is looking for. He didn't call us to a life of ease and pleasure. But His disciples are called. This is the call that we're called to. All men, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end. That's the same word here that is used. And then we have a picture back in 1 Corinthians 13 that this love of God can strengthen us, can empower us to endure to the end. It's an anchor in our soul that can endure to the end. And it is only those who possess that love of God, who possess that love of God that enables them to endure to the end. It is only those, Jesus says, that will be saved. Let's turn again to Matthew 24, here in the midst where Jesus is giving His disciples a definition as to what would happen in the last days. They came to Him in verse 3 and said, "Tell us, what will happen? What will be the signs of Thy coming and the end of the world?" And the first thing that Jesus said in verse 4 is, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Look at this grim picture that we have. Many will be offended, it says. And may I say to you, unless you are rooted and grounded in the love of God, when persecution comes, you will be offended. You'll be offended. And it breaks my heart even thinking of that in some of the accounts in the Anabaptist history. Some of those very people, one of them especially that I recently read the account of, this man was a close friend, and somehow it came out he was only a spy in the Anabaptists, and he came to their meetings, and he betrayed all his brethren, supposedly. He turned that whole meeting over, and he betrayed the whole thing, and they were all taken captive, and most of them gave their life. "You shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." See this in this context here? Notice verse 13. "But again, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." This endurance is not optional in our Christianity. This endurance through the midst of trials and persecution is not just an option that you can choose whether or not you'll endure. But rather endurance is evidence of true love in our hearts to God. Charity endureth all things. You see what I'm saying? If we have the grace to endure, that is an evidence that the love of God is in us of a truth, and that we are His, and His love is in us. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I'm sharing these just to give us, this is not a light matter. This is not an option when we think of Christianity. When we think of looking at this chapter, even in 1 Corinthians 13, that we can choose whether or not that we want this kind of a love in our hearts. But rather, this love is of utmost essential. Without the love of God in us, we will not endure. We will not prevail. We will not triumph in the midst of the circumstances that we face and the challenges. And I won't read it all in Mark 13. It's basically the same thing. He gives a warning saying, take heed lest any man deceive you in verse 5. And goes on through here. In verse 9, he gives another warning. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up. He's giving warnings. In verse 13, again it says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The same shall be saved. Notice the warning mixed up with the promise here. Take heed, pay attention, be cautious about, be aware, be alert, we could say. Be alert and be aware of this truth. God is looking for a people who endure. God is looking for a people who prevail. We have many warnings given to us to take heed to the things that we have heard. Let them slip. I think in Hebrews, all those warnings. It says that we are His people if we hold fast the confidence, steadfast to the end. That is the one distinguishing mark of the people of God is that they endure all things. Let us hear that again this morning. The one distinguishing mark of the people of God is that they endure all things. Nothing can sway them. Nothing can turn them. Now, the very fact that there's a calling on our life to endure implies that there's opposition to be overcome. The very fact that it tells us here that charity endureth all things implies that there will be opposition. Amen? There will be opposition. There are many things that greatly oppose the grace of God in our hearts, in the heart of a Christian. And I will tell you that the greatest opposition, the greatest challenge in opposition comes not from without, but within. Within the soul of a man. The greatest challenges you will face in your own life with this here, enduring all things, will probably not come from without. It can be, and that can be tremendously challenging if you face persecution, rejection, whatever it is. But when the heart is filled with this love, nothing can destroy it, for it endureth all things. When our heart is filled with this love of God, nothing can destroy it. Nothing can take it away. Nothing can crush it from without. And that's what Romans 8 is telling us. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can. That is in Christ Jesus, when the heart is full of this love of God. But the danger that you and I have, brother and sister, this morning, is that this love of God would grow cold in our own hearts. That this love of God would diminish. And some other thing in our life would gain our affection. And our passion, our loyalty would be divided. If your love for God grows cold in your heart, you will not endure. You see what I'm saying? That is the danger that we have. That can destroy you if you allow the love of God to grow cold in your heart. I think of the church in Revelation, the church at Ephesus. They were still doing all the same things. They were still, I believe, if you would have went there and visited, if you'd been there earlier when they still had their first love, and then when you went there later, as a whole, you spent a few hours with those brothers, you probably wouldn't have observed too many things changed. I don't think you would have. They were still busy ministering. But Jesus Christ was looking in their hearts and He had a deep concern. He saw that the love of God, the first love they had for Him, this love had grown cold. And He saw they were in danger. They were in danger of having their candlestick removed. That is a danger. There's a verse that gripped my heart this week saying, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Another danger we have is that pride would lift us up and that we would love ourselves. That we would love ourselves and pride would lift us up. You cannot love yourself and love God. Not with all your heart. You cannot have divided loyalties. And if you love yourself, you'll be proud. And pride will lift you up and you will not stand. You will not have the grace that enables you to endure all things. But brethren, we must be aware of the fact that we also are facing, we're living in a world, in a society, and this world is lying to us every day. Did you know that? This world is lying to us every day. And there are those who that listen to those lies. And this is what the world tells you. And I'm not talking about the world necessarily out there. I'm talking about the world in the so-called church today. And the world in the so-called church today will tell you that you can love. And you can love this world, and you can play with this world, and you can still love God. And that is a lie. That is a lie. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And if the love of the Father is not in you, you won't be enabled to endure all things, brethren. Many are trying to do it. Be aware of that lie. You cannot love the world and love God. We cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other. We cannot be a servant to God, to love Him with all of our heart, and also be a servant to mammon, to love it and to listen to its dictates in our life. So we can see that our adversaries are many. If we love God, all the hosts of darkness stand against us and desire to destroy us. If you love God, you are standing against the hosts of the powers of darkness. They are standing against you. Immediately when you open your mouth and say, I love God, I want to live for Jesus Christ, you put yourself on the opposite side of all the hosts of this world. And everything in this world wants to destroy that love of God in this world, in this society. And the moment you make that profession, the moment you take that stand, you automatically stand in opposition to everything in this world. Amen? Our adversaries are many. If we love God, all the hosts of darkness stand against us. Even our own flesh and blood. Did you know this? That's why I say the enemies are not just without, but within. Our own flesh and blood will stand against us. Pride, like I said before, the lust of the flesh, they all stand against this love of God in your life. They must be crucified. Not only are those enemies out there, those aren't as hard, they're sometimes a little more obvious, but your own life, unless any man deny himself, take up my cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. What stands in contrast to that is our flesh, the love of ourself, this flesh and blood and the desires and the lusts of this world, they stand as directly opposed to this love of God at work in our life. It don't seem right, but it's true. We saw this earlier in this chapter. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. Those are all fruits and evidences of the flesh in our life. Charity will not do that. The love of God endureth all things. This love stands directly in contrast with self-love. And you know, God knows what He's doing. And we'll get to some of these points later. But God knows what He's doing by allowing His people to go through challenges and trials. He's allowing us to see what love is prevailing in our heart and what love we're following to. As you face trials and you find yourself not enduring, you find yourself coming up short, God is, in His mercy, is showing you what is prevailing in your heart. The love of God will not tolerate sin. It will not tolerate sin. Consider the rest of this chapter that we looked at. The love of God will not tolerate sin. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. The love of God will not tolerate sin. But self-love will make an exception for sin. Self-love will make an exception for sin. If you love yourself, you'll make an exception for your sin. Another contrast. The true love of God is a persevering love. It's a love that endureth all things, triumphing over it. But self-love is easily overwhelmed. It's easily overwhelmed. This is a challenge to me. True love is careful and humble. And self-love is careless and naive. Now, as we looked at some of those thoughts this morning, I want to consider four different points or four different areas how this love of God endureth all things in our lives and how God desires to see this love endure all things. The first one being that this love of God in our hearts will endure all things concerning our relationships with each other. This love of God will endure all things with our relationships with one another. You see, when we are connected to God this way, and His love is flowing in our hearts, it will help you to endure all things in the relationships that you face in life. In 1 John 3:11 it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And again in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If this love is in us and abounding, our love for each other will carry us through. It will carry us through so that we are enabled to endure all things, whatever comes up in our relationships between each other. Also in Galatians 5, Paul writes, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And I want to say that this love of God enables us to endure. That sounds kind of rough. In our relationships, whether it's husband and wife, or any relationship you have in your life. See, what happens when you don't have this love of God, or you come up short in that relationship, you come up short in grace, there'll be sparks will fly, there'll be friction in that relationship, and sparks will fly, and you won't have the grace in your relationship. You won't have this love, you won't be able to endure that relationship, and there'll be conflict. And that's why some people, as they go through life, are marked by these conflicts. They go through life and they have conflict in their relationships. And there's constantly, they become very close to friends with people. They have different friends and they draw close, and then there's a conflict and there's no grace there. There's no love there in that relationship to endure the challenges that are faced. For if this love is in us, we will love our brother, our sister, in our wife, or whatever that relationship is, and it will be a lot easier to extend grace to them. Does that make any sense? You see what I'm saying? But if this love of God is in us, we will be able to endure all things in our relationships. Some people, their life is characterized by their relationships are just in a mess. There's conflict in all their relationships. May I submit to you this thought? This love of God is probably not prevailing in their hearts. There's no way that you can have this love of God and not love your brother and your sister. There's no way you can say, "I love God," and then you tell your brother, "I love you in my heart." 1 John says, let's not only love in word, but also in deed, in truth. And that is what this love would produce in our life. A love that is in deed and in truth. And remember that toleration is controlled hatred. To just tolerate someone in your relationship, that is not love. That is not love. To just tolerate them is controlled hatred. Think of your relationships this morning. The love of God enables you to endure all things in your relationships. Too many people go to church because of what it does for them. They serve God because of what He does for them. And they get married for selfish reasons. And this is the difference. This is the distinguishing difference between having relationships in your life to use them for your advantage. In other words, you have these relationships and you're just using them to get something that you want. Because you have this relationship because it does something for you. That's selfishness. Versus giving something to this relationship, to this wife, to this brother, to this sister, whoever it is, giving yourself to that relationship. Number two, I want us to consider this morning How this love of God will endure all things as we reach out to others with the gospel. And I must say, again this morning, I was deeply challenged in this thought, and I trust these words will challenge us together as a congregation. But in 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul makes this astounding statement, and we're going to consider his life some here. 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." That's a profound statement. Think of what Paul just said there. Paul's saying, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This love of God in us will enable us to endure all things to reach the lost with the gospel. It will enable us. It will strengthen us so that we can endure all things, brethren, to take the gospel to the people that we're trying to reach. Notice that testimony that Paul had. Now let's look back in 2 Corinthians for a few examples as to what he meant by that phrase. He said, "I endure," present tense, "all things for the elect's sake." Back in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, notice what Paul could say as he looked back over his life. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness. In painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold, in nakedness." Look at that pedigree. Look at what he could say to verify that phrase I just read, that "I endure all things to take the gospel to those people." Look at what he did. Look what he endured. Did he endure that to gain some name for himself? No. It was so that the gospel would go forth. He was just being obedient to the words of Jesus Christ to go into all the nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is what it cost him. You would think that if Jesus asked us to go into all the world, He could surely remove all the roadblocks. But no, if you take up that burden to be obedient, to take the gospel, it will probably cause you persecution. It will cause you misunderstanding, and men will they will despise you. They'll look at you with contempt. Look at what he faced. He was on the offensive. He was going forward. He was trying to take the gospel forward. And this is what he went through. This is what he faced to take the gospel to the world. In the love of God in his heart, endured him, gave him the grace to endure through all those things, didn't it? He was able to endure through all those things to take the gospel to those people. What a testimony. Truly, he was qualified to write these words in 1 Corinthians 13. That charity endureth all things, wasn't he? Look at what he endured. At any time, he could have settled down. And yes, he might have faced persecution. But I want to say that he faced, some of this persecution came because he was continually pressing forward. He didn't slow down. But he saw that persecution as an opportunity for the love of God in his life to endure, to prevail. As a testimony of the power and the love of God. I believe that. There's a verse in, he says in, is it 1 Corinthians 5, that "woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And again in 2 Corinthians 4, reading in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Hallelujah! This was His testimony. The love of God was in His life, enabling Him to endure all things. Amen? We're persecuted but not forsaken. We're cast down but we're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. The love of God is enabling us. It's empowering us to endure all these things. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And that blessed me so much as I considered that testimony this morning. Truly, he could say, charity endureth all things to take the gospel to the lost. Consider the life of the example of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Paul had a tremendous example that he followed. He was following the Lord Jesus. Amen. Who became the Lamb of God that He might take away the sins of the world and reconcile us back to God. He triumphantly endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross, brethren. He was full of the love of God. It empowered Him to endure all things, to reconcile us back to the Father. He triumphantly endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He endured to the end, didn't He? As you see Him hanging on the cross, you hear the cry that comes from His lips, "It is finished!" Love had triumphed. Love had endured all things that we might be reconciled to God by His death. That same love in us endures us, or enables us to endure all things, to take the same gospel to those around us, to those who need to hear it, and to all the world. Don't be surprised when you face challenges and rejection. When we should not be discouraged and surprised when we open our mouth to speak to someone and they cut us off. Or they say something nasty. But what tends to happen is we close our heart and we say, well, he just don't want to hear. But that's not what Paul did. It says he went back to the synagogue week after week and he reasoned with them. Do you think that was going easy? Do you think he didn't face persecution? But no, he had the love of God in his heart and he was able to endure all that. What a challenge to us this morning. Don't be surprised when you're rejected. The person doesn't love God. He doesn't love truth. He doesn't love the light. So we will be rejected. I know it's discouraging to the flesh, but let's go beyond that and let's let the love of God fill us and say, you don't understand. And smile at him. You don't understand. Instead of saying, ah, he don't want to hear. You had your chance. You can, someday you'll stand before God and you'll remember this time. You know, there may be a time for some hard words, but let's not be so quick. The love of God endureth all things to take the gospel to the souls that are lost. Don't just try one time and say they don't want to hear the truth. What about you and I? What if one time God would have quit, gave us one opportunity? But no, He persevered. He endured all things to bring us the gospel. Amen? Jesus Christ. Just know that the love of God will endure all things to reach the lost with the gospel. It is willing to endure all things. It is strengthened and empowered to endure all things. To take the gospel into all the world. This is a challenge to me this morning. Let's let these truths sink deep in our hearts. And let us evaluate in our lives again this morning. Is this love of God? Is it the prevailing influence in my life? Do I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind? If I do, I will be enabled to endure all things. Amen? Hallelujah. It's encouraging word this morning. I don't mean to beat us down. The third point we want to look at is this love of God will endure the chastening of God and be the better for it. It will receive that chastening in triumph and blessedness. In Hebrews 12, let's look at these verses, starting in verse 3. The love of God will endure the chastening of the Lord and will be perfected. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, that endured, look at that word, such a contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider Him when you're challenged as you go through life. Consider Jesus. He endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 7, notice this. If, conditional, if ye endure chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I want to say briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point, but I want to say that if you are full of self-love or the love of this world, when you experience chastening, your heart will become bitter. You'll be angry at God. There'll be hatred in your life. It is only the heart that is full of the love of God who can endure the chastening of God and be perfected, bringing forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is what God's chastening is intended for. We all, as we profess His name, I think we all face chastening. It's kind of like the sun. You know, the sun's shining down and you put out a clump of clay. You put out a lump of clay or you put out something that will melt, butter or something. The same sun is shining. One of them gets harder and the other one gets softer. And that's how the chastening of the Lord is. If this love of God is in our heart, it will enable us to endure that chastening. That don't sound very exciting, does it? It's not necessarily always exciting. But if we would grow up, we must be chastened. Amen? And if this love of God is in us, it will strengthen us, empower us to endure the chastening of the Lord. And it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness and holiness in our life. Hallelujah. We can be encouraged. God knows just what we need. We get on our knees and we ask God to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what it says about Jesus Christ? It said He learned obedience by the things He suffered. How do we expect to learn it? And I know it's not speaking of His godliness because He was perfect. But it's speaking of His humanity somehow. He learned obedience. Somehow it says in Luke chapter 2, where it says when Jesus was in the temple and He humbled Himself and went home to His parents, it says He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How could Jesus Christ increase in wisdom? I don't know. But it says He increased in wisdom. You understand what I'm saying? He increased in wisdom and in favor with God. He actually increased in favor with God. God loved Him. But as He put Himself under those things, I'm sure some of the things He learned and increased in wisdom was through the practical instruction of His parents, who were imperfect, and He was perfect. He received that practical instruction from His parents who were imperfect, and He increased in wisdom. I don't understand it, but it's a beautiful thought. He was perfect, and He increased in wisdom. We can increase in wisdom and in favor with God as God chastens us. Hallelujah. He's working His good in us. He's perfecting us, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. The fourth point finally is that charity is victorious over persecution. Charity, the love of God, endureth all things, even persecution. What encouragement this brings to us. For as I have established before, we are in a battle. And the moment that we profess to love God with all our heart, all the hosts of hell stand against us. And this is encouraging to us. It's a tremendous disadvantage for any soldier to go into a battle without the hope of victory. If you look at the difference in history, even some of the greatest battles of history, some of these armies were outnumbered 5-1, and the underdog defeated them. And the difference being just the view they went into the battle with. One went in with an anticipation of victory, and the other went in, you know, without this confidence, without this hope. And it's a tremendous disadvantage for any soldier to go into battle without the hope of being able to conquer. Amen? So this is encouraging to us this morning. What will you and I face that we cannot endure through the love of God, brethren? What will you and I face that the love of God will not enable us to endure and to prevail? It's a great advantage to be in the battle with a prevailing expectation of overcoming. Hallelujah. We will overcome. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. A living hope is half of the victory, and a lack of hope will ensure defeat. A living hope is half of the victory. A lack of hope will ensure your defeat. And I am convinced this morning that nothing shall separate us from God or overtake us if our hearts are filled with this love of God, for it endureth all things. I thought of the children of Israel this morning while they were in Egypt. It says the more that Pharaoh strove to destroy them, the more persecution he put on them, it says the more they grew and prevailed in Egypt under that persecution. I thought of the three Hebrew children. Though they were threatened by a fiery furnace, it did not deter them from their steadfastness. This love of God will enable us to endure all things, brethren. The fiery furnace, though it was heated 7 times hotter, could not deter them from God, could it? Or from their commitment to serve God. Their heart, His love was in their hearts. I had to think of David. What he went through, he was hunted down like a partridge in the mountains, he said. He went through, yet the amazing part of that story is not so much that Saul didn't kill David, but the amazing part of that story is that David did not become bitter. That is a greater mystery. The fact that Saul didn't catch David is amazing. God was preserving him. But the fact that David did not become bitter and have hatred build up in his heart, that is the amazing part of the story. And I want to say again, it's the love of God in our hearts that will enable us to endure all those things and not become angry, bitter, and have hatred in our hearts against those who stand against us. We could talk of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They all went through tremendous persecution in their physical bodies. Persecution and pain. And yet, brethren, as you read this book, you read the accounts of their life. Who was the victor? Who was the victor? Who triumphed over death? Death could not move them. Pain could not turn them. The love of God endures all things. Hallelujah. The love of God enables us to endure all things. Nothing could deter them. They would rather give up their life than to deny Him whom they loved. That doesn't come from just having a good feeling Christianity. That comes from loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And if that is our testimony, nothing, the Bible says, we can endure all things. Hallelujah. That's a safeguard in our life, brethren. It's not so much worrying about the persecution that may be coming, but it's preparing ourselves. It's living every day entirely and completely devoted to Jesus Christ and loving Him with all of our heart. That is what the best preparation we have for persecution. But these apostles and these martyrs, they were the victors. I even read of one emperor who he did all in his power, terrible torments, to try to deter one person from his faith. And when he did, when he finally did, after years of trying, he was more excited and more, he rejoiced more than over nations that he conquered, over one man who he got to deny Jesus Christ. You see the hatred there is against that testimony. And he felt like all these others that would rather die than deny him, he knew who was victorious. He knew he had been defeated by such devotion. This emperor had. I'll read a few accounts here. This is three men, in particular, around 290 A.D. They are standing before, they're being brought before the consul or the people there. And the president said to him, "See, they have knocked thy teeth out. Do have compassion upon thyself." And Theracus replied, "Do not imagine this. For though thou shouldst cause every one of my members to be crushed, I could still remain strong and steadfast in Him who strengthens me." Again, the magistrate said to his servants, "Bring fire, stretch out his hands and put fire on them." Theracus replied, "I do not fear thy temporal fire, but I would have to fear eternal fire if I should obey thee." When the glowing fire was laid upon his hands, the president said, "See, the fire is consuming thy hands. Desist, therefore, from thy folly and sacrifice to the gods." Theracus answered, "Thou speakest to me as though, because of thy cruelty, I had already yielded to thy wish. However, but through the grace of God, I am, in all my sufferings, as strong as ever." Glory! Hallelujah! Theracus answered, "Though thou inflict many more torments than these upon me, thou shalt nevertheless not turn thy servant or not turn the servant of God to the shameful idolatry of devils to worship them." Again he replied, "And though thou cause my whole body to be flayed, I shall not depart from my God who strengthens me to endure all the weapons of thy torturing." You see, this love of God, it enables us to endure all things. The other one was Probus. Probus here replied, "Neither the fire, nor the torments, nor thy father Satan can turn the servant of God from his confession." The president said to his servants, "Let sharp nails be heated and put them into his hands." Probus answered as he suffered this, "I thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast made my hands worthy to suffer for thy name." The president said, "The many torments have deprived thee of thy mind." And Probus replied, "The great power which thou hast has not only made thee a fool, but also blind, for thou knowest not what thou art doing." And the president said, "Thou who hast been tormented on thy whole body, excepting the eyes, darest thou speak thus to me?" "Pinch his eyes," said he to the executioners, "that he may gradually become blind." And when this was done, Probus said, "Behold, thou hast also deprived me of my bodily eyes, but thou shalt never be permitted to destroy the eyes of my faith." Amen. Andronicus answered to the president, "May God never suffer thee, O tyrant, that I do aught against the law of God. Thou shalt never shake my good confession, which I have founded upon my Lord. Here I stand ready for thee to make manifest on me thy hardness." Again he answered the president, "Though I burn from head to foot, the spirit nevertheless is alive in me. Thou shalt not conquer me, for the Lord whom I serve is with me." The president said, "Thou madman, how long wilt thou remain thus obstinate? Seek at least to die upon thy bed." Andronicus answered, "As long as I live, I shall overcome thy wickedness." The president said, "Heat the branding irons red hot again and put them upon between his fingers." Andronicus replied, "O foolish despiser of God, thou art full of the wicked thoughts of Satan. Seest thou not that my body is almost consumed through the manifold torments thou hast inflicted upon me? Thinkest thou that now at the last I shall begin to fear thy devices? I have Christ dwelling in my heart, and I despise thy torments. Just a little account, one little account in this whole book. The love of God endureth, or enables us to endure all things, brethren. That is the preparation we must have, whether to face persecution or prosperity. It must be the love of God in our hearts, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm convinced this morning that we should make this our standard. Amen. And again, this is another facet. This is just another facet of the love of God in our life. If the love of God, which is comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, amen, in us, if He's living in us, and we bow to Him, each one of us, brothers and sisters, we have the calling to have this love in us and abounding in us as we go through life, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we let this love live there, I'm convinced that nothing will deter us, but in all things we'll be enabled to endure to the end. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you this morning. Let's pray. Father, this is a new perspective when we think of Your love in our hearts. Many times I don't think of it, Lord, as an enabling power to endure in all things and to prevail through those things for Your glory. But Father, we pray that we might be a church, a brotherhood, a group of men and women here, Lord, that love You with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We desire that not only as individuals, but as a body, we would reflect this great, beautiful, powerful love of God in all that we do and say. And we believe that it will enable us to do all things, Lord. It will enable us to endure all things for Your glory. Strengthen us, Father, and raise us up. Minister to our hearts. Encourage us today that we can be encouraged, Lord. Nothing can shake us. Nothing can turn us if our hearts are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Hallelujah. We love You. We desire that You would have the preeminence. Continue, Lord, to purify our hearts from self-love and self-motivation, to humble us before You and to seek only Your glory, that You might have the preeminence in all things. We love You and ask Your blessing on the few words that came forth today from this unworthy vessel. In Jesus' name, amen.